Thank you so much to you all for joining us this evening, which is Maundy Thursday. And as you can see, we're taking a very worshipful and reflective approach, because this is the day, as we know, before Good Friday, when Jesus and his disciples, they had the Last Supper. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knew what was awaiting him. He knew what was coming. And today we just want to invite you into that space to almost to put yourself in the story, just to relive it again. Not for the sake of just doing the story or reminding ourselves even, but for the sake of taking this time to be with Jesus, to remind ourselves of all that he went through. The same way that we can remember Christmas, let's remember Easter and all that was actually achieved in his sacrifice. So, our reading today is from Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 17, going to verse 26, and then 32 to 42. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table, eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And we will also go to the Mount of Olives, to verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. They didn't know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." That's the story, that's the context, that's why we're here. We find ourselves at the Last Supper, and we remember and respond to the invitation to the table. But we also find ourselves in the garden at Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed the prayers that caused him to sweat drops of blood. This is the moment in Luke's version of these events where Jesus says to those arresting him, "This is your hour where darkness reigns." We're in the painstaking tension between the best of times, Jesus' ministry, when he was walking with disciples doing good, and the worst of times, the reason he came here, his suffering and his passion. But tonight I want to talk about two simple things: at the table and in the garden. But as we work our way through the story, I invite you again to step into the story, live it. Imagine yourself there. Imagine what Jesus is going through. Imagine what the disciples are thinking. Be there as though you were with him. And before we carry on getting serious, I will just say, for those of you who may have come because of the Instagram story, the reason that Maundy Thursday is called Maundy Thursday is because it comes from the Latin mandatum, where Jesus gave us a new commandment, which was to love one another just as Jesus loved us. So if you learn nothing else from what I say, please remember that. So let's go to the table. What I want to point out as we look at the table and the Last Supper in verses 17 to 26 is that at the table, the disciples were with Jesus, but they didn't understand him. There was a lot in his ministry that probably went over many heads, especially, you know, his parables, his explanations of his parables, his miracles. The disciples didn't always get Jesus. And throughout their time, you can forgive them for that. But as we draw closer and closer to the end of Jesus' life, he becomes more and more frank. He becomes more plain about what his mission really was. Here in our scripture, he says, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you." He says, "This is my blood poured out for you, poured out for many." It's a visceral image for us. Just imagine, close your eyes. You're in the room right now, and Jesus takes this bread and rips it apart. And he tells you, "This is me. This is my body." What's your reaction? You've been walking with this man for ages, expecting him to do something great. He's done great things, but there's more that you want him to do. And he says, "My body needs to be broken." Huh? What does this mean? It's no wonder the disciples then go and are asking questions. What does this mean? Is it I? Am I going to betray you? Which one of us? Who is it? It's confusion. We often forget that the disciples' entire lives were attached to this man. Their hopes for the future and for justice and reconciliation, all of that was resting on this one man, Jesus. This wasn't just a story for them. They were in it. They were living it. This was their lives. And they thought that Jesus was going to save them. In their lives right there, they had a plan. They had an expectation for what Jesus was to do. And suddenly right here at the table, at a festival, Passover, supposed to be a joyous time, the worst news is broken to them. "I've got to die." You know, the reason the disciples didn't get it is because they didn't fully comprehend what Jesus' mission was. And how could they? They must have been thinking, "Why does our Messiah have to be killed? That doesn't fit with what I imagined a Messiah to be, what I imagined him to do. If he's killed, how does that restore Jerusalem? And what does that mean for us? We've just devoted 3 years to this man who's going to die. And what do we have to show for it?" There's a French word, which is dénouement, which we've borrowed in English to describe the end of a narrative. It's usually used for a play or a novel. And the nous bit in the middle just means knot. It's kind of like the untying of a knot. But a better translation is the unraveling. And here in our story, we're in the unraveling. It's the beginning of the end. It's the beginning of all that Jesus was really here to do coming to fruition. And it becomes clearer and clearer how this story is going to end. And here at the table, there are two main things being unraveled. The first is Jesus' destiny. What's going to become of this story? And the second is the disciples' expectations of who Jesus is. all the false notions of who they thought that Jesus might have been and all that they thought he was going to do, that is all unraveling, just coming apart right in front of their very eyes. The knot is being untied. This king that they were triumphantly hailing and saying Hosanna to just 4 days ago is now saying, I have to suffer. What kind of a king has to suffer? If you're king, just avoid the suffering. Yet Jesus remained clear that that was how things had to unfold. He would indeed give up his life. And at the table, the disciples received a revelation of the truth, of what needed to happen, of what was going to happen, a revelation of the future. It didn't immediately make sense to them, but it did draw them closer to Jesus. At the table, we have the chance as well to be drawn closer to Jesus, to be with Jesus, even when we don't understand and we don't get why. That's the challenge for us, in fact. Sometimes we have to do it. We have to be with him, even when it seems to make no sense and our understanding of things seems to unravel. When we don't know what the future will look like, we have to trust the one who does. It's easy to walk with Jesus when we know what's going on. It's very easy. But how willing are we to stick with him in the unknown, in the uncertain, in the hour where darkness reigns, as Luke puts it? Now ponder that question as we progress to the Garden of Gethsemane, verses 32 to 42. Because in the garden, the disciples were with him, but they weren't. The disciples were there in the garden too, but what were they doing? Jesus has taken his three closest disciples, Peter, John, James, he's taken them with him for support, for comfort, to be with him in the garden. They've been there from the very beginning. He trusts them. He knows them. They've been with him through thick and thin. One of them was even leaning on Jesus' chest over supper just a few hours ago. These guys were chosen, but what were they chosen for? In the second reading, Jesus said in verse 34, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He said to them, "Stay here and keep watch. Stay here and keep watch." They were chosen to wait with Jesus. That's what they were chosen for. This is Jesus' greatest point of need. His biggest moment of distress. The only times that we hear in the Gospels that Jesus was overwhelmed. And what does he ask for? He could have asked for an army from the hosts of heaven. He could have asked for God to just rewrite everything. In fact, he did. He said, "Take this cup away from me." But what was his real go-to? What did he really need in that moment? It was his friends. He wanted his disciples to wait with him. The Hebrew word for wait is kavo, Q-A-V-A-H. And although it does figuratively translate to wait every time it's used in the Bible, its root actually means to entwine or intertwine. It's normally used for the creation of a rope. And it means to like wrap yourself around something else. When Jesus calls his disciples to wait with him, he is asking for them to intertwine themselves with him. He's asking for them to wrap themselves around his story, around his pain, around his suffering. You might even say that he's asking them to strengthen him. As things are unraveling all around Jesus, as things are unraveling all around us, Jesus calls us to be people who wrap ourselves around him. We want to be with him in every single way because that's our friend. That's our savior, as we've been singing, that's our king. couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour? A Catholic bishop once said that in this very moment, it was not for an hour of activity that our Lord pleaded, but for an hour of companionship. An hour of companionship. We're invited into a place of real tension right now, a place of waiting with our Lord, intertwined with him and unified with him, not just in his glory, but also right now in his suffering, in his distress and in his tears of blood. His glory will come, but at this very moment in the story, it's not yet here. It doesn't seem apparent, but as you see that his glory isn't here, what is your response? What will you do? Will you abandon him and run away? God doesn't call for that. He wants us. He chooses us. He chooses to need us. Will you be passive in this time? Or will you say, Lord, I'm here. I am giving you my full attention. And that full attention, that doesn't have to be a striving thing. That doesn't have to be something difficult. It just means rest with him. That's what he asked of the disciples. That's what he asked of Peter, James, and John, to rest with him, to keep watch for 1 hour. We were made for communion, friends, to be with God. In the Garden of Eden, our perfect communion with God was corrupted. But here in a very, very different garden, but a garden all the same, were the prayers that restored our connection to Jesus and reconciled us to God again and fixed our communion. They happened in the garden. That's where communion was restored. So as I wrap up this evening and we think of coming to the table, I want us to think, each one of us personally, about how we come. Because if we're going to be with Jesus, but differently to how the disciples were, we have the opportunity with hindsight to see where they fell short and go a little further. I just want to think of three different ways for us to posture our hearts as we go back into worship. The first way is I want us to come humbly. Let's come humbly. Put aside your expectations of who Jesus should be or of what Jesus should do. Let's allow him to shape our expectations. Can we ever really understand? We may laugh at the disciples for not really getting it, but can we ever really get it either? I invite you not to understand, but to sit in the unraveling, to sit in the unknown, and to sit within the tension of not understanding. Sit with Jesus. So let's come humbly and then let's come prayerfully, because we are not just passive observers in this story. Jesus invites us to pray with him. Our companionship is a key role and we are involved. He involves us. So after we've come humbly and after we've come prayerfully, let's come thankfully. Because when we think of the torment that Jesus was going through at this very time, at this very hour, as he got ever closer to his excruciating death, remembering him at the table can only fill us with gratitude for all that our Savior did and for the love that he showed us in that moment. So now, as we go back into worship, the table will be open. We just have some bread here available as we remember that Jesus was the bread of life. I'm going to read from John chapter 6, verses 30 to 40. And after that, we invite you at any point, if you want, just come to the table. Posture your heart humbly, prayerfully, and thankfully, and come and receive from Jesus the bread of life. So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Amen.